21st chapter of the Gospel of John. After his resurrection, Jesus chose to stay in this world for 40 days before he went back home to his Father in heaven. And the question becomes, why? Why did he do that? Why stay 40 more days after he had given his life for the sins of the world, after he had proven that he indeed was God like he said he was by rising again and conquering death? Why did he choose to remain here for 40 days? What did he do during those 40 days, and what did he teach that was so important? Those are the questions that we are trying to answer and think about these weeks in this series called 40 Days. We're looking at the Scriptures at the end of the Gospels and then the beginning of Acts, trying to figure out what it says about those 40 days. So far in the last couple weeks, we have learned that one of the things that seemed very important during the 40 days was the appearances. Jesus appeared to over 500 people at different times during those 40 days. Why? Pretty simple. Proof of life. There needed to be eyewitnesses, and a number of them, who would be able to go ahead and testify that Jesus Christ truly had risen and he was alive. If he had decided to leave and go to the Father immediately after the resurrection, there would have been no eyewitnesses. And it would have been very easy for the skeptics to just set aside any idea of a risen Jesus. So the appearances were very important. One of the reasons why he stayed for 40 days. Last week, we saw a conversation that Jesus had during those 40 days. And it was on the road to Emmaus. As he's walking along the road with two of his followers, he has a conversation with them, which really was a Bible study. And we saw how in that conversation, Jesus talks about the Old Testament Scriptures with these two men. And what he is trying to show them is that his suffering and death and then resurrection was a fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. That it was a proof, again, that he was the Messiah that those Scriptures talked about, that prophesied the Messiah would come and he would suffer and die and rise again. And so it seemed important that Jesus got that message to at least these two guys who then could share it, that he was the Messiah and he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. Today, we're going to be looking at John 21. Most of you are very familiar with this chapter. This is another conversation that Jesus had during those 40 days. It starts with a breakfast that he has with a few of his disciples, and it moves into a conversation one-on-one with one of his disciples. And we want to look at it because it's very, very important. So if you would stand with me, I would like to pray, and then we'll go into the Scripture. Our Father, we give you praise for this day that we get to be here and look into your Word together. We thank you for your Word. Father, thank you for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we serve a living Savior. And thank you, Father, that he chose in your plan to stay here for a while because of the important things that happened, the important things that he said during that period of 40 days. Father, we are excited to see another important thing that happened and pray that you would show us what it means to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, all of us as Christians know about what is called the Last Supper. The Last Supper, experienced by Jesus and his disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem. In fact, we periodically celebrate the Last Supper, right? today we are going to see in John 21, the last breakfast. The last breakfast. It's a breakfast that Jesus had with some of his disciples by the Sea of Galilee during this 40-day period. And I'm going to suggest to you that someone in this place this morning is going to go from here and from now on will include in their life the celebration of the last breakfast. We'll talk more about that later. You'll notice in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples," another appearance, "by the Sea of Tiberias," that's the Sea of Galilee. "It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee," that would be John and James, "and two other disciples were together." So we have seven of the disciples there by the Sea of Galilee involved in the John 21 account. I want to suggest something to you. That everything we read in John 21, as we look at this breakfast, as we look at the conversation that Jesus has, it was all for Peter. There were six other guys with him. But I believe this was all for Peter. And it was absolutely necessary for Peter. And it was significant in Peter's life. But it was all for Peter. And I'll show you what I mean. But to do that, we have to put a marker in John 21. And I'm going to take you to four other scriptures because I want to remind you of Peter's history in the preceding 3 years as he followed Jesus. That's going to be very important when we get to John 21. And if you have a bad memory, you're going to want to write these things down so when we get to John 21, you can remember them. So turn with me, first of all, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 5. Now we're looking at a brief history of Peter during the 3 years before John 21. I call what we're going to see in Luke 5, first call. First call. And we're just going to summarize these four texts because I think most of you are familiar with them. I want to point out certain things that you need to write down from each one of these. So, in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. "One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret," that's the Sea of Galilee. You want to write that down. Luke 5 takes place at the Sea of Galilee. It goes on to say that Peter, Simon, is in his boat. You want to write that down. He's in his boat in Luke 5. The next thing we learn is that they had fished all night and gotten no fish. You want to jot that down. Then we find that Jesus came along and he tells Peter to put the nets out again. Peter says, "We fished all night. We didn't get any fish. But if you say so, we'll do it." They did it. And even though there had been a fishless night, you might want to write that down just because you've never written the word fishless before. But fishless night, followed by a miracle of fish. Because the text says they hauled in all these fish. It was a miracle. And then at the end of the passage, verse 8, "When Simon Peter saw this," what had happened, "he fell at Jesus' knees, said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man.'" End of verse 10, "Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men.'" I want to jot that down. Here Jesus says to Peter, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to catch men. I'm going to use you in people's lives. And then we're told Peter left everything, verse 11, and followed him. So here we have first call. This is where Peter was first called to follow Jesus and some of the things that were involved in that. Turn with me to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Very familiar account. If you have a heading in your Bible before verse 22, it probably says Jesus walks on the water. But as we go into it, we find out that Peter also walked on the water. A little bit. But we find starting in verse 22 that the disciples, including Peter obviously, are in their boat. Notice, in their boat. They're on the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee. There's a big storm. Terrible storm. Verse 25. During the fourth watch, middle of the night, Jesus came walking on the water. And when the disciples, including Peter, saw Jesus coming, they thought it was a ghost. They couldn't recognize him. But then when they recognized it was Jesus, what did Peter do? I call this leap from a boat. Peter jumps out of the boat. You know the story. And for a moment he walks on the water. But then he starts sinking. Okay? So we've got Peter in his boat, Sea of Galilee, jumping out of the boat when he recognizes Jesus. Let's go to chapter 26 of Matthew. Matthew 26. Starting in verse 31. Now we're in the upper room, the night of Jesus' betrayal and arrest leading up to his crucifixion. He's there at what we call the Last Supper with his disciples, including Peter. Jesus tells them that that very night they are going to scatter. And in verse 33, I call this a loyalty claim. Peter says, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. That's a loyalty claim to Jesus, isn't it? Even if, and who's he talking about when he says, even if all fall away? It's those other guys that are on the table. So he's saying, even if these guys fall away, not Peter, I will never fall away. That's a loyalty claim. Jesus says in verse 34, I tell you the truth, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Verse 35, but Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. He repeats his loyalty claim. He says, I'll die for you, Jesus. I will never fall away. I will never disown you or deny you. But then, of course, later, we find a campfire denial. Let's go to John 18 for that so we get closer to John 21. John's account of this campfire denial. John 18. Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken for trial. He is now on trial before the high priest and others. Simon Peter and another disciple, perhaps John, have followed in the shadows. Verse 15 of John 18. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. As we go on in the text, you know how it goes. Peter is standing down in the courtyard with other people around what? A campfire, a fire to warm themselves. And we know that while he's standing around that fire with these people, three of those people bring up the idea that they think he's one of Jesus' followers, that they've seen him before with Jesus. And what does Jesus do, or Peter do each time? he denies that he knows Jesus. He doesn't dare identify with Jesus. And so three times before these people, he denies Jesus, disowns him. I don't know the man. He even curses when he denies the third time. And then what happens? Just like Jesus said, a rooster crows. And Peter remembers what Jesus had said in the upper room. And it's not in the Gospel of John. Other writers tell us, what did he do? He ran away and wept bitterly when he heard that rooster crow. By the way, some of you have seen this rooster on the pulpit this morning. Some of you may have seen it in my office on a shelf. I keep this in my office visible to remind me that I'm not beyond falling myself, like Peter. It's funny, a rooster has to remind me of that, but it reminds me of Peter's experience. And I want to always be reminded visually that I could do the same thing Peter did. And having this rooster looking at me in my office helps me. But when Peter heard the rooster and realized what he had done, he goes off weeping bitterly. His campfire denial three times. And of course, then after that, we have the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus suffers. He's hung on the cross. He dies. 3 days later, we have the resurrection. And after Jesus has risen, Peter and John are called to the tomb to come and see. And Peter sees the empty tomb. And then Jesus appears twice to the disciples when Peter is there. First time Thomas isn't. Next time Thomas is. And now when we come to John 21, so now we're at John 21, the text is going to tell us this now is the third time that Jesus has appeared to disciples. So Peter has already seen the empty grave, and Jesus has appeared to him and the other guys twice already. This is the third time. Before we look at the narrative in John 21, I want you to think about this. Think about the weekend Peter has had. I mean, think about the emotions Peter has experienced just in that weekend. I mean, all of us have probably at one time or another in our lives said, I just had quite a weekend. I just had one of those weekends. Okay? Peter had quite a weekend. It was a wild ride of emotions, I would guess. So let's think about it. What emotions? What would have been all these different emotions that Peter would have experienced during this weekend? Well, let's start with, in the upper room, the emotion of boldness, confidence, the loyalty claims, right? Jesus, I'll never disown you. These guys might, but I won't. I'll even die for you. So you've got these emotions of boldness and courage and confidence. But then, as the night goes on, he has these emotions, I'm sure, of grief, of shame, of embarrassment, of regret, sadness, feeling like a failure, as he runs off weeping. And then you have the resurrection. And he hears Jesus is alive and he goes and he sees the tomb is empty and then Jesus appears a couple times. And then all of a sudden in the mix of emotions there might be some excitement but there's some confusion. Is this really true? Or are we seeing things? And so there might be confusion, perplexity that he's experiencing. Along with excitement, if it's true, he's alive. But along with the excitement of Jesus being alive, there may have been some other emotions. Fear. What is Jesus going to do now? What's he going to say to me after what I did? Fearing that first encounter with Jesus, knowing what he had done. There may have been feelings of worthlessness excited Jesus was alive, but just feeling like he'll never want me again. He'll never want to use me again. I'm done. What's he going to do? What's he going to say to me? There must have been fear. And those feelings of worthlessness and uselessness. So, all kinds of emotions this one man must have experienced in just like a 3-day period. Now we come to John 21. And I was going to say with your permission, but really it's without your permission. I'm going to change translations now. And I'm going to go to the New Living Translation as we go through chapter 21. It's easier to understand, and I'm just going to read it. We're just going to look through the narrative. But as we do that, this is where your list that you compiled from the other four scriptures comes in handy, because I'm going to point some things out to you. And we're not going to look at this section in detail. It's not going to be a detailed Bible study. People really tear apart this passage. I just want to show you the big picture of what's happening here. And it's all for Peter. That's what I want to show you. It's all for Peter. One guy. So, John 21, verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. Where? Sea of Galilee. The other appearances took place where? Jerusalem. Now we're up by the Sea of Galilee. Why the change? Okay? This is how it happened. Verse 2. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. 7 of them. Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat. In the boat. Peter's in his boat. Okay? I think that's on your list from the other four scriptures, right? Sea of Galilee, in his boat. It goes on. But they caught nothing all night. Sound familiar? A fishless, you can write it again if you want, a fishless night. Verse 4, at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. There's Jesus, unrecognizable. Sound familiar from one of the four passages? He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. Sound familiar? So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Later it says there were 153 large fish. There's a fish miracle. Sound familiar? Verse 7. Then the disciple Jesus loved, which would be John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. They recognized who it was. What does Simon do? A leap from the boat. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he stripped for work. He jumped into the water and headed to the shore, while the others stayed in the boat and had to haul all these fish in. But notice, Peter jumped out of the boat when he recognized it was Jesus. Verse 9, when they got to shore, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. There's a fire on the beach. There's a campfire. Remember John 18. Verse 10. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard, dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. So that's the breakfast. Okay? Now we come to the conversation after breakfast. Verse 15, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter. So now we have a conversation between Jesus and Peter. This is probably the conversation Peter had been dreading ever since he learned Jesus was alive and had seen proof and seen him. I'm sure this was a conversation he wished would never happen, face to face with Jesus. But it's happening. So after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Who do you think he's referring to, more than these? Some people think it's the fish. I don't. Because I go back to the upper room and the loyalty claim. What was the loyalty claim? All these guys may fall away, but I won't. So Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question the third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. What's happening here? Well, first of all, Jesus is asking the same question three times. Now, we can get into the Greek here and, you know, you've gone through that study. We're not going to deal with that because we're looking at the big picture of what's happening. But three times he asks Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter affirms his love. Three times. Does that ring a bell? Three times Peter had what? Denied that he even knew Jesus. And so Jesus gives him three opportunities to reaffirm his love. And when Peter does, he says, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. Does that ring a bell? Somewhat. In Luke 5, it was, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to use you in the lives of men. Now he changed from fish to sheep. But he's still talking about people, isn't he? He says, Peter, I want to use you. Feed my sheep. I want to use you. Tend my lambs. You know what's happening here? Recall. It's recall. Jesus is calling Peter back to ministry. He said, I want to use you. This is not what Peter probably thought was going to happen in a conversation with Jesus at this point. But Jesus allows him to reaffirm his love three times, and then he says three times, I want to use you. I still have a ministry for you. Feed my sheep. Care for my lambs. Isn't that amazing? Mercy, grace, forgiveness. That must have blown Peter's mind to tears. It wasn't what he expected. Now, as we look at all this, and we identify all these details that are similar to the first call in Luke 5, similarities to the jumping out of the boat in Matthew 14, similarities to the loyalty claims in Matthew 26, similarities to the John 18 record of the denial. Is this coincidence? Is it coincidence that all these things that are happening here have some connection to Peter's brief history with Jesus, those 3 years. I don't think this is coincidence. I believe, and I'll say it again, this was all for Peter. And that this had been set up. Okay, we'll say it was a setup, okay? It was set up just for Peter. There is no way Peter can have this experience of John 21 and not get it. Because there's so much similarity. Right? So much similarity. This was for Peter. Jesus wanted to get something across to Peter. And it was recall. I'm sure Peter thought, I'm worthless, I failed, the Lord will never use me again, I might as well go back and fish. And Jesus has set it up to say to him, I want to use you, Peter. You may have failed, but I want to use you. I forgive you. Here's my grace. Here's my mercy. Let's go. Let's get up. I want to use you. So, I believe that in John 21, Peter is being recalled to ministry. And by the way, it's the same plan as in Luke 5. It has to do with ministering to people. They're just called sheep in Luke 5, or fish in Luke 5, and sheep in John 21. But the plan hasn't changed. The call hasn't changed. He still wants to use Peter in the lives of people, showing him grace, mercy, and forgiveness, giving him the opportunity to reaffirm his love as many times as he denied him. And here's the final conclusion. Jesus is preparing Peter for what we see in Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5. Because when you look at Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5, you have Peter, the leader. Peter, the spokesperson. Peter, the preacher. Peter, the one that God uses to change lives. 3,000 in one day, and the church is born. Same Peter who denied Jesus, who felt he was a failure. Why did Jesus stay another 40 days? For one thing, he needed to communicate something to Peter. He couldn't leave Peter hanging in his grief and regret and worthlessness and embarrassment and fear. He stayed 40 days so he could have this conversation with Peter and recall him and prepare him for leadership and ministry that would be crucial to the start of the church, which then impacts you and me down the road. Another reason he stayed 40 days was for one man, Peter. Do you think Peter was thankful that Jesus chose to stay 40 more days? Wow. I wonder if those early days of the first church, Acts, if he would sit back and think about that. What if Jesus had not invited us for breakfast? What if he had not stayed around? What if he had not had that conversation with me? How would things be different for me and for others? Peter must have been personally grateful that Jesus stayed 40 more days. Now, not necessarily with your permission again, but without your permission, I'm going to ask you some application questions. And they're on your sheet, so you'll be able to take them with you and think through them. First of all, as you think about it, have you been disloyal to the Lord Jesus? As a follower of Christ, have you been disloyal to Him? In a way that you view it as a failure in your Christian walk? What was it Bring that back to your mind. What was it? What did you do? What did you say? What did you fail to do? What did you fail to say? Have you been disloyal to the Lord Jesus to the point where you view it as a failure in your life? How has that failure affected you? How has that failure, that disloyalty, affected your beliefs about yourself, about God? How has that failure affected your faith life? How you live your faith? How has it affected how you live out your relationship with the Lord Jesus? How has that failure, that disloyalty, affected your service to Jesus Christ? Has it caused you to step back from serving Him? Has it caused you to quit altogether? Has it caused you to decide you're worthless and God would never use you again? The next question. Have you gone back to your pre-call ways? Have you found that the easiest thing to do because of your disloyalty and your failure and how it's affected your beliefs and your faith life and your service, have you decided that the easiest thing for you to do is just go back to your pre-call ways? Doesn't mean you went back to sinful living. Going back to fishing wasn't sinful for Peter. But it was easy. He knew how to do it. It would maybe help him hide from those he didn't want to be around because it would be embarrassing. They knew his failure. Maybe he thought he could escape and kind of forget about the feelings of guilt and shame and regret and fear and worry. Has that happened with you as you address this failure in your Christian life? You've decided to go back to your pre-call ways, maybe not sinful ways, but things you were involved in before, and it's just easier. And maybe you can hide there. Maybe it'll help you forget what you've done and how it felt. And number five, which is the most important question on the sheet. Could it be that this morning, right here in this place, the Lord Jesus is recalling you? Recalling you. Quietly speaking to you through the account of Peter that he still wants to use you. Offering grace and mercy and forgiveness and saying, I'm not done with you yet. I still want to use you. Could it be that he's recalling you today? I had my recall in 1996 in Atlanta, Georgia. I won't go into detail because many of you know the details, but I had gotten to a point where I really believed through some things that I felt I had done wrong that my time at Embarrass was up and that maybe my time in ministry in general was up. And in Atlanta, Georgia, God recalled me. And it was kind of similar to this, except he used other men of God. So I know what a recall is like. Maybe today is your recall. And it's a day for you to reaffirm to the Lord Jesus your love and your commitment to accept his grace, accept his mercy, and accept his forgiveness, which he probably has already given you, and get back up and get at it again, because he wants to use you. Could it be that today is that day for you? Get back to the beliefs you once had. Get back to the walking the life that you once experienced. Get back to the serving that used to satisfy and fulfill you. Accept His recall. And if you do that, no matter what the failure was, if you do that, if you respond to the Lord Jesus' recall of you today, from today on, you may find yourself regularly celebrating the last breakfast. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here who have just sensed that Peter's experience is their experience, who have just stepped back, maybe just given up, gone back to pre-call ways because it's easier. They can hide. They're running from the feelings of what they consider a failure. Oh, Father, I pray that You would speak to their hearts and let them know that it's the same Lord Jesus as Peter conversed with, who recalled him. And I pray that there would be some recalls here in this place this morning as Your people respond to Your grace, to Your mercy, to Your forgiveness, and to Your recall. And that there would be people in this room who would leave this place ready to get up and go again, and to serve You and to walk with You and to believe the truth about themselves and about You. And may their world be different because of their recall and their response. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.